All right, we're going to come to God's word now. Once you have a Bible, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. This morning, we're going to talk about a passage that starts with one of Jesus' most widely known and one of his most misused quotes. That is, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Very well known, very misused, misquoted. Right now in our cultural moment, the way we use that phrase or we hear that phrase used is someone saying to you or you saying to someone else, "Don't judge me," or "You can't judge me," or "Who are you to judge me?" It's usually kind of an escape clause. It keeps us from any accountability to anyone else. Many times a person, and I'm guessing we've been on either side of this coin, this scenario, someone has done actual wrong, and you can use that phrase, "Don't judge me," to flip the blame on the other one, calling you out on your behavior and accusing them of being judgmental. It's a quick flip of blame. It's shifting the blame. "Don't judge me." And, oh, by the way, you're being judgmental. It's quick. It's effective. That you, if you bring out that "don't judge me" card, in many people's mind, that automatically draws the attention off me and puts it on you. You are at fault here. You are the bad one. And I'll tell you right up front, that's never the way Jesus meant that phrase to be used. That's not a weapon to be wielded against one another. Another thing, though, that is pretty common these days is for people to think of Christians in general as being very judgmental, and more than that, hypocritical. Generally speaking, Christians at times, including ourselves, I'm sure have been guilty of acting judgmental and hypocritical, and so we deserve that where that has been true in our own lives or in Christianity in general. But very often, the reason Christians are called judgmental and hypocritical is for what we believe, that we believe there is a moral right and a moral wrong. There is such a thing as good and evil. Truth is not subjective or relative, and that God is all God's ways are meant to be the standard by which we are all to live. It's just what we believe. It's what the Bible teaches, and so it's what we believe. And that can come across to some as judgmental and hypocritical to point out our own faults, which we indeed still have. In reality, though, this isn't just a Christian versus non-Christian issue. This is a human issue we're talking about this morning. There are things we are prone to because of our sinful hearts and still in need of this regeneration of God's Holy Spirit, the gospel working within us. And honestly, where these issues are the messiest and most destructive is when they're taking place in the church. If we are judgmental and hypocritical towards one another, we're fueling the flames of disunity among us. And it's really, if you think about it, it's an outright betrayal of God's love for us. To not show it to one another, that this love we receive, that we are meant to share among us. And that's what is a telltale sign if we are God's people or not. They'll know because we love one another. If that's not there or it's misrepresented, they will not know. They will just call us hypocrites and judgmental people. And so we don't want to act that way as Christians, as followers of Christ. How then do we uphold truth in one hand and accountability between one another, which we are meant to do, without being judgmental or hypocritical towards one another? We need to take a real hard look and figure out what Jesus really means by "judge not that you not be judged." It's exactly what we're going to wrestle through together this morning. So let's read that phrase, judge not that you be not judged, in the context of the full passage. And I just want to make a quick note that one of the most important ways we put guardrails around Scripture from misunderstanding, misinterpreting, or twisting God's word is simply to read it in context. That usually gives us a lot of hints in how to interpret that, how to apply that. And so it's really important. So listen now as we read that phrase, that well-known phrase about judging others within its context. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. These are the words of Jesus for the flourishing of us as kingdom people. If we were to simply break down this passage right here, what we'd have is Jesus warning us of two things that a follower of Christ should never, ever become. There are two things we brought up as we got started this morning. Christians should never, ever become judgmental or hypocritical people. That should never be two. Those words should never be the words that are used to describe us. More pointedly, they should never be accurate depictions of who we are. And so our response as those who want to serve and be obedient to Jesus, those of us that want to live at peace with those around us, we need to ask ourselves, how do we avoid being judgmental and hypocritical? If Jesus is saying, don't be these things, how do I stay away from being those things? How do I avoid them? Let's start by talking first about how this passage sheds light on how to avoid being judgmental towards others. It's our first point in the new bulletin, if you're following along there. Can jot down notes. To do that, we first need to understand, what does Jesus mean by judge? What does that word mean? It can mean a lot of different things. We've pointed out a few ways people use that as we started out this morning. But we know from later on in Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel, it can't mean that we're not supposed to discern other people's character. Chapter 7, Jesus tells his disciples to beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, they're disguised, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, and that they will recognize, the disciples will recognize them by their fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. In other words, we can and should discern someone's character by what they do in their lives. That is an outflow of their hearts. And so Jesus, in a sense, is saying you need to judge someone's character in the sense that you need to discern where they stand. We also know that by judge, it can't mean minimizing or ignoring each other's sins. We know that from passages like Matthew 18 that says, if someone has sinned against you, you approach them. If they don't listen, you bring a couple more people with you. If they don't listen to this group of people, then you bring it to the church. And if they don't listen, then you leave them as unbelievers outside the church, outside the goodness of God's people gathered together. So it can't mean that we minimize or just disregard, pretend like we're all okay, because I don't want you to judge me, so I'm not going to judge you, and then we'll be okay. We don't just let sin fester. That can't be what Jesus is warning against here. Not only that, but that last kind of weird verse at the end of this passage, verse 6, It's talking about making a right assessment about others who to avoid harming the gospel or ourselves. Jesus said in verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." To understand that, the ancient world, dogs were just considered disgusting scavengers. They weren't the sweet little pets we have now. They were looked at as scavengers, useless. Pigs were, in the Jewish thinking and world, were prohibited from eating pigs, as using them as food. And elsewhere in the gospel, in contrast, a pearl was used to describe the goodness of the grace of God in the gospel. And what Jesus is essentially saying is, make a judgment about these people who are actually dogs and pigs that will engage you with the gospel only to trample on it, to put it to shame, and to also attack you personally. Don't do that. And in order to do that, it's kind of like what Jesus told the disciples originally as they evangelized the countryside. If a village was not cooperating, if they were disparaging the name of Christ, not receiving the gospel, they were to dust off their feet and leave that village. It's essentially what that passage is saying. If they're just obstinate, then you need to not have the gospel trampled and not be hurt yourself. What I found most helpful in understanding what judge actually means, how Jesus is using it here, is what follows that command to not judge. He says, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The type of judgment that Jesus is talking about here is a harsh, condemning judgment, a far cry from discerning someone's character. What's in view here is a critical person who sees the actions of a brother or sister and judges them with unrealistic measurements and standards, makes critical judgment about their walk with God, maybe doubting that they are a Christian at all, maybe even just pointing out things in a harsh way just to make them feel bad about who they are, what they've done, judging their character and motives instead of their words and actions. Instead of what we're supposed to do, gently point out. They harshly point out the way other people are acting, performing, or not performing. And that leaves the other person ashamed and condemned as a person. No good comes from a judgmental spirit. Is a mean-spirited, unloving approach to our relationships with one another, and very destructive, not only to our relationship with that person, but also it hampers us in our walk with Christ. The other person goes around away hurt, upset, belittling themselves, questioning, is that person right about me? Am I really a bad person? Am I horrible? Am I worthless? Whatever they made them feel. And then in that same statement, it gets worse before it gets better, because Jesus says, those who are pronouncing judgment, Jesus gives this humbling reason why we should never do this. He says, if you judge other believers like this, then you will be judged. What you pronounce on others, it will be pronounced on you. The judgments you use, the standard you use, that will be what we should expect to receive from God. That's a hard statement. It's on par, though, with what we've seen in the past in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. In other words, Jesus is warning us, deeply warning us, as if this is your character, this is who you are, that you are pronouncing judgment over brothers and sisters, it's obvious you haven't received the justification that is yours in Christ. You can't receive the grace and forgiveness of Christ and then judge others. Seems like a really harsh consequence that we, the way we treat others, would it be reflected by God on us? That's what he's saying. Why are the stakes so high? Why does Jesus make the stakes so high? I think we just need to think a little bit, think for a moment about what's behind a judgmental spirit. Being judgmental, we leave no room for the grace of God. If you are a believer, you're forgiven, accepted by God. And in the book of Romans, the question about who can pronounce judgment over a believer is definitively decided once and for all. Paul says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Listen to this. Who is to condemn? Who can condemn a believer? It says Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He gives this long list of possibilities. And the conclusion is, who can judge us? Who can condemn us? No one, nothing, ever. If we are justified in Christ Jesus, no one, nothing, can judge us or condemn us. No one, nothing, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's clear then, if we're in Christ, no one can condemn us. Therefore, we absolutely have no right to condemn one another. To do this is to mock Christ, claiming that we're taking his place as judge of others. Not to mention, if we're using a higher measurement or standard than Jesus does for making the judgment, then we're claiming we ourselves are meeting that higher standard. In other words, we must be perfect. You're not, and I can see that, but I am. That's a judgmental spirit. It's forgetting the fact that Scripture tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all broken. We're all messed up. We're all needy. We're all in that same camp. So we don't treat each other like we've forgotten that, like we've overcome that, and suddenly God has made us perfect and also judge of all. At the end of the day, the way we avoid being judgmental against one another in the church is guided by essentially the golden rule. Treat others as you would want to be treated. That's the way we avoid becoming judgmental people. Judge others the way we want to be judged. The truth is, we don't want to be judged. I don't want to be judged in the sense of being condemned, which is to say, nobody wants to be judged by others, and nobody should. The only judgment that is valid and matters is Jesus. He has all authority to make a judgment on who we are. And he also, if you are in Christ, has justified you and declared you as righteous in the sight of God. So no one can take that away, as Paul had said in the book of Romans. But we're not only tempted to be judgmental towards one another, but on top of that, we're tempted to be very hypocritical in our assessment of other people. We need to answer that second question, which is, how do we avoid being hypocritical towards one another? We need to avoid this. The answer to that question we get in this very, I think, very effective illustration Jesus gives us here. The illustration is in two parts, divided by verse 5, where Jesus says, "You hypocrite." That's really strong language right there. Actually, it's the only time in the New Testament that Jesus uses that potentially for a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ. The other times he's using hypocrite for the Jewish religious leaders who tell people that these are the things, these are God's laws, and yet they are themselves are not keeping them, not the heart of the law, at least. It's a very strong judgment. And he's saying a Christian should never be hypocritical. Let's press deeper into the two halves of this illustration, though. The first half clearly shows us what a hypocritical behavior looks like. for being hypocritical, this is what it looks like. Look back at verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? First of all, do we see the ridiculousness of this illustration? One guy has a little speck, a splinter of wood in his eye. The other guy has a log in his eye. He's making it real obvious. The hypocrite has the log in his eye. A speck, if you've ever had something in your eye, especially a wood chip, it's irritating, it's inconvenient, it's annoying. I've never had a log in my eye, but I imagine it's painful. It's more detrimental to a person's well-being than that splinter is, for sure. In this case, the illustration is the person with the bigger problems, the greater sin, is pointing out the smaller sin of their brother. Pointing out that theirs is worse than theirs. And just to drive that home a little more, it would be similar illustration if someone was having a full-blown heart attack and notice their brother has a paper cut and saying, wait, brother, I can help you fix that. Right? What? That's what Jesus is saying. This is ridiculous. You would never do this. And yet we do. We do. It's possible. The absurdity of this hypocrisy in pointing this out is threefold, though. If you press into this illustration, the absurdity of the person with the log in their eyes is just noticing the speck in the other guy's eye. That is absurd if you have this log in your eye. The word picture there is that one eye is completely blocked. And with the one eye that has limited now perspective to be able to determine the size of the speck in the other person's eye, they're judging the other person. Brother, you have a problem. That speck in your eye, I see it. And if we're honest, though, it doesn't always seem easier to notice our own sins. It's always easier to notice the sins of others. And we're quick to make a snap judgment about why they are sinning against us. That's what Jesus is getting at here. The judgment is not only you have a problem, but it's also worse than mine if I notice it at all. And also, you're a bad person because of that. I know why you do that. You're not a loving person. That's why you do that. We attribute motives. Second absurdity in this illustration is that the log in the eye is completely overlooked. Completely overlooked. The illustration is this guy has no concept of a huge log sticking out of his head. He doesn't understand the amount of sin that he has. He's oblivious to the urgency of his situation, but very attuned to the little problems of others. And third, maybe most absurd of all, is that you have a log in your eye. It would, if you literally imagine this, I almost brought in a 2x4 this morning to say if you had a log in your eye, you would, what would you have to do? You'd have to use two hands to hold it up, to balance it, right? How are you possibly going to take out the speck of your brother's eye? Your two hands are too busy holding this log up. In other words, the illustration here is it's impossible. You are not in a position to help one little sliver, to use the phrase of the metaphor. You can't help. You're occupied. Even though you don't notice that there's a problem there, you're abating or abetting that problem because you have to. The point, this is a threefold absurdity that we are to avoid when we're walking together and with Jesus. We need to be able to evaluate others with the right perspective, with a correct measure or standard, God's measure and standard, not exceedingly critical of the smallest infraction. We also need to be aware of our own sins and shortcomings and feel the weight of it on our own souls. That's one way you can tell if you're approaching hypocrisy, is if you are more angry about the sins and shortcomings of others than you are of your own sins and shortcomings. Think about that. Let that sink in. That's a difficult one for us. If I'm more upset about what this person is doing than my own sin, I'm approaching hypocrisy in my heart. Meaning I can see that way more clearly. I'm much more riled up than I am about fighting my own sin. That's a problem. That's maybe first sign of that. In order to help others, we need to make sure we watch our own lives, our own hearts, that we can protect ourselves, take care of our business, and then be in a position to help others. That's the first half of the illustration. The second half of the illustration helps us to know how to avoid being hypocrites. If that's what hypocrisy looks like, on the other side of Jesus calling us out as being hypocrites, he's giving us the solution on how to avoid being hypocrites. Look again, verse 5. You hypocrites, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Doesn't that seem really simple? But it is really hard for us to do. Really hard for us to do. Jesus is calling us to humility. In fact, the way to avoid hypocrisy is through humility. Humility over hypocrisy. And he gives us, actually, if you outline it, there's a three-step process that we're supposed to take to avoid hypocrisy. Step one is take notice of your own sins and shortcomings. Take an assessment of your own heart. Look at your life and the fruit in your life, or the lack of fruit, gospel fruit in your life. Take notice that there are problems and realize they need to be taken care of. You first. My heart. This is the problem of the self-righteous person. In their eyes, they can do no wrong. Who, me? I don't sin. Mess up a little bit, but I don't sin. I don't need help. I'm cured. I'm better. We're not. The guy with the log in his eye, I'm sure, said, I'm fine. I don't need help. Because not acknowledging the problem that's right there in front of him. Second, we need to remove the log from our eyes. Really important step. Seems super simple. Again, it means that we can't stop at just noticing our sins and shortcomings. We have to repent of them. It's not enough just to notice that they're there. Yeah, I know I can be really critical of people and I'm getting around to fixing it, or it's not that bad. It needs to be dealt with. The believer, if we've been justified in the eyes of God, but we're continually being renewed, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ is renewing us. It's endless change. It's constant, consistent change in Christ. We never move past that. We're always uncovering something. If you've ever planted a garden, you know that weeds continually just pop up. You're going to take them out next day, probably. You're going to see more weeds. You have to take them out. If you don't, it overtakes the whole garden. If we don't deal with our sin, then it keeps growing up, growing up. It becomes who we are. So that we're blocking our relationship with Christ. We might even walk completely away because we can't see it for what it is anymore. Our hearts are just too overgrown. Third, linked to that, and linked to Jesus saying that you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, we need to actually help one another. We do need to help one another. We have to understand that we're expected to help one another. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you who are dealing with your sin and repenting yourself, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Do you hear that? A spirit of gentleness, not of criticism, not saying, look what you did. Do you know how bad that is? You know how bad of a person you are if you do that? I would never do that. Right? These are the things, if you're not dealing with your own sin, you have no empathy for anyone else. You can't be gentle with them because you haven't dealt with your own sin and felt the gentleness of Christ coming around you and giving you and offering you grace again. You fell again. I know. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you grace to move on from this, to be lifted back up into righteousness rather than stuck in the mire of sin. Jesus wants to pull us up out of that. We can't do that for others or help others with that if we're not able to do that. With gentleness, we're meant to look at people. This takes humility and courage. Humility and courage to acknowledge and work on our own sins. And then humility and courage as we approach a brother or sister. We need to see that every time we actually see one of our sins for ourselves, we see it plainly, that's a gift from God. Don't take that as a knock on your character, but take it as that's one less weed in the garden if we take that out. It's like removing a cancer in your soul to say, we'll do another scan and there's some more. We're going to take that out. That's a gift. It can't take control of you anymore. So anytime we see something in ourselves and go, that isn't right. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be saying that. I shouldn't be thinking that. I shouldn't be dwelling on that. It's a gift from God. That's the start of God's rescue in your life. Because once you acknowledge that, then you can ask God for help. You can ask him for grace. And he loves to give grace. He loves you. He wants you to flourish, not be bogged down with the sin. Then we can go to our brothers and instead of seeing them as targets to build ourselves up on, we see one another as fellow sufferers of sin. To sin is to suffer. The world, the enemy uses that to say, no, sin is enticing, it's good, it's where the good life is meant to be, but it always robs us. Sin always steals from us. We are sufferers of sin, but as sufferers, we have one who has helped and is helping. We turn to Jesus in our suffering. He has forgiven us and determined that we are righteous before God when we trust in him, but we need ongoing grace because we're still sinners. We're still learning, still growing. Like a toddler that's learning to walk, we stumble, pick ourselves back up, ask God to forgive us, receive the grace and move on, and then we stumbled in a different way. We get bruised and battered at times. God heals us and brings us out stronger. But we have to then approach our brothers. We can't leave the fact that we're supposed to help one another. But it's not going to be received as a gift unless we take the words of Romans 6:1 very literally, that we approach people with gentleness. And you will do that if you know what it is to suffer sin and have to fight it, have to have the courage to acknowledge that this sin is within you and the badness of it. So you approach your brother with empathy, sympathy, compassion. And the goal of approaching each other is not condemnation, but to bring about conviction. If I cannot see my sin and you bring it to me, it's going to sting at first, but done right with compassion and gentleness, I will see it and be convicted in my heart to say, yeah, that doesn't line up with my life in Christ. That doesn't line up for one who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. I do need to do something about that. And you right there in that conviction, and you having dealt with your own sins, know that what they need most is Jesus in that moment. Not to hear how bad it is anymore, to feel the weight of that, to feel conviction, but then also to go to the solution. Brother, let me pray with you. Let's pray right now that God will give you the strength to overcome that sin, that he will give you the strength to walk away from it and turn to him and live rightly before God. Let me help you to do that. It may or may not be something you've struggled with. Maybe you can help them to understand how you've overcame it yourself. The point is conviction, not condemnation. At the end of the day, what I'm hoping we see in all of this is that our role in one another's lives is not minimizing, not ignoring one another's sin, but it's definitely not condemning one another, not hypocritically pointing out the sins of one another while ignoring our own. Our responsibility as brothers and sisters is to humbly take notice. First of all, our own sins, fully repent, and then help one another to be restored to God through Jesus' grace, just as we have been. And by doing that, we'll avoid being judgmental and hypocritical people and show ourselves to be kingdom people who lovingly spur one another on into deeper holiness through the enjoyment of God's good grace through Jesus. That is how we avoid being judgmental and hypocritical, and we correct, help, see each other to healthiness. The body is stronger when we help repair each broken part together, to remember that we are part of the body. And that's why we care about one another. God has given us that love in our hearts that we might share it with one another. So my hope is that we will do that here at Christ Church. We wouldn't be judgmental or hypocritical, but we would be gently correcting one another, gently and humbly helping one another for the sake of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, this is in some ways a hard word for us. Lord, it is not easy for us to admit sin. Harder still, actually impossible for us to fight it alone or overcome it. Or we just, to that we say, we need you, Lord. We always have, we always will. And so thank you for this word, this clear illustration that you've given us of avoiding judging others, thinking ourselves better than others. Lord, and I pray, Lord, work this in our hearts that we might be less critical of one another, less critical in our homes as we work and play and live with our families, co-workers, Lord, most of all here in the church, Lord, that we'd be fellow sufferers in search of your grace, Lord, aiming at restoration, regeneration. As your redeemed people, Lord, help us to continually walk more closely with you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.